Good to be in God's house, amen. And good to see you out on this Wednesday evening. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Appreciate you being faithful in these days of meeting. God's been gracious to us, and I'm thankful for that, amen. I was thinking about the song that Brother Daniel, Miss Stormy, and their little girl sung there. And I couldn't help but think that second verse, Brother Daniel says, he deserves better. He deserves the best. Amen. He deserves far more than we could give him or offer to him. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that all he expects is for us to honestly worship him? Isn't that right? That's all he expects. He just expects us to love him and to worship him with our own being. Amen. And in the capacity that he made us. And I'm grateful for that. Amen. All right, I'll be in Isaiah 6 again this evening. If you'll find your place there, please turn with us, Isaiah chapter number 6. And we'll take our reading there again this evening. Let me take just a couple of moments and say again how much that I have enjoyed, my family has enjoyed being able to be here in these days. Again, Brother Morgan, thank you so much for the kind invitation. And I want to say to you as a church, as Brother Daniel said it last night, it's worthy to repeat this evening, but you've been more than gracious, and you've been so kind. The accommodations have been superb, and your meals have been right on spot. That's been a nice addition this year. We've enjoyed the fellowship after the meeting and that Christian nightclub in Okilia. Amen. And listen, Brother Daniel and I and our families are a little more accustomed to those hours because that's just what you do. I mean, it's just what you do. Amen. But some of you were so gracious, and we're sitting over there cutting up and laughing and gossiping and doing all the things Baptists are not supposed to do but do. And some of the church family here has been so gracious, and you've just sat there and been so kind to watch us and listen to us, and then won't even allow us to help when it comes time to put away and clean up. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to fellowship together. Although I've known the Waters family and we go back a long way, we rarely get to see each other. That's how it is in evangelism. And you just don't cross those paths as often as you would like to. And we certainly don't have the opportunity to fellowship with Brother Morgan, Miss Sarah, and their family. So the kids have been out in the yard, probably kept the neighbors awake screaming and yelling till we made them come in, was afraid that the cops would come. Amen. And we've hung around, and so it's been a real delight, and you've been more than generous to us, and we want to say thank you from the bottom of our heart. Thank you, Brother Daniel. It's been good to worship with you and to work with you this week and your family, and we always look forward to those limited moments that we get to enjoy in that capacity. Do pray for us. I will be in Mississippi Saturday morning for a one-service meeting. Amen. I will leave tomorrow afternoon, Friday afternoon. We'll drive down Friday afternoon. Just one service, and we'll be there Saturday morning, turn around and drive back. We've got meetings in Georgia that start Sunday and be all next week. And then we'll actually, I reckon the first weekend, that'll put us down about the first week in May, and we'll actually leave. Our family will be on the road for about the next 10 weeks. A small change in schedule toward the end of June might put us at the house for two nights. But that'll be about two nights out of 10 weeks. So we actually won't be back home until after our Georgia youth camps, and those are coming up rapidly. And there's still a lot of things to get accomplished in regard to that. So please pray for that and ask the Lord to help us while we're on the road and that we're trying to accomplish what the Lord would have us to accomplish and do what he has called us to do. It's good to have my friend John Beck with us back there tonight. Amen. And Brother Beck is with Macedonia World Baptist Missions. He is their Southwestern. Is that the official title, Brother John? Southwestern field director for their missionaries out in the Southwestern United States. He's a great brother. And I guess Southwest United States was a proper fit after we drug him out of Spain. Amen. And so we appreciate Brother John. Appreciate our friendship. Goes back to the days that I pastored. And that goes back a long time, and I appreciate his faithfulness, his family's faithfulness. And he's a local. He lives here somewhere reasonably close by. I don't know where that close by is, but He lives close by here in the Knoxville area. My favorite story on Brother John, and I'm without saying too much, it's not a bad story for him. It's a good story for me. But in 2004, for those that may not know, my personal story, 2004, I made a trip to Africa, was scheduled to be there about 30 days. The first 17 days we were to be in Kenya, and I did that. I was in Kenya, preached all over the country there in Kenya, had great success in the meeting. Got on a plane on a Wednesday morning, flew 9 hours across the continent of Africa, and landed in the Ivory Coast about 9 o'clock at night. Brother Keith Shoemaker picked me up. I was scheduled to be in the Ivory Coast for the next 13 days. And I was to be the guest of Jason Hamby and Keith Shoemaker. And they had a full schedule. We had a missions conference. I was teaching a week in the Bible college. I think we had 2 building dedications and then a village revival. So we had, I mean, all we could squeeze into 13 days. I don't mean to be off statement when I say this, but there's not a lot of sightseeing to do in the remote regions of the Ivory Coast, okay? It's just not there. And so we had all that set up, and when we landed on Wednesday night, Brother Shoemaker picked me up at the airport and said, "We've got some political trouble. We better get out of town quickly tomorrow." And I said, "Okay, that didn't sound the way I wanted it to sound." But anyway, we did. They started rioting. A full-fledged war broke out. And we were locked down in a compound in Devor for about 5 days. I didn't get to do any of those things we went over there to do. I dedicated one building, and then the rest of the time I played with Jason Hamby's children. Amen. He had a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old because we were waiting on evacuation orders. We finally got clearance on Thursday to head to the Ivory Coast, the Abidjan main airport. And the French had control of that airport, and we were going to be permitted to get out of there, but we had to get there. Just a 2.5-hour drive through a war zone. That'll make you alert and awake and, you know, pray, amen. But folks all over the country and literally all over the world were praying for us, and God did bring us through that. And so my story, Brother Johnny, is that when they evacuated us that night, through a series of events, we were supposed to be on a German evacuation flight. That wasn't the Lord's will, thank goodness, really. That flight was just going to Ghana, and the men that went to Ghana, it was 7 days. And they weren't in danger, but it was 7 days before they could get a flight out. And so they were just there, stuck. Well, we missed that flight. I don't know how you miss it when you're sitting in the airport, but we didn't hear them call. I don't know what happened. God did it. I do know how it happened, but God did it. And so we ended up, they placed us on a Spanish evacuation flight. It was going to Madrid, Spain. And we had no idea. We were just glad to get out. We didn't know where it was headed, where it was landing. And so we let family know. And of course, Brother Jason was on that flight. Brother Keith came out a day later and he let the board know. And so somebody let Brother John know that they're flying into Spain. We know where, but we're flying into Spain. And he goes trying to find us, but what he didn't know, and he did not find us, but what he didn't know riding around that night was they brought us into a military base. And we were actually on the King of Spain's plane. So that was a big deal. His ambassador came in with him. But I appreciate Brother John thinking enough about us to drive around half the night in Madrid trying to figure out where we were. Amen. We didn't know he was looking for us, and we didn't have a cell phone back then anyway. Amen. And so we ended up not crossing paths at that, but I appreciate his faithfulness and I appreciate his love for the Lord and the work that he's doing. Amen. All right, I'm in Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. There's a lot in that story that's good preaching. I really don't want to relive it for an illustration, but it was good preaching. Amen. And we boarded the plane about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It got dark about 7:30. They didn't let us take off till after dark. And they came on through a translator and told us to buckle up, said, and don't be alarmed when they cut all the lights out. And the guy went on to explain they're going to cut all the lights out. This is being piloted by a military pilot, and they didn't want anybody being able to see us to shoot at us. Amen. They wanted us to slip out. And didn't want those rocket propelled grenades that the rebels had to being fired at that plane as it took off. And so they cut all the lights out, went down a dark runway. Went down a dark runway and took off in the darkness. Amen. They didn't even know he's gone. Y'all get that in a few minutes. Amen. Amen. The king's going to send transportation and we're going to slip out and they're not going to know we're gone. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It was a royal flight. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And they served us a steak and smoked salmon at 32,000 feet. And the people who served it had on war boots or fatigues. Amen. Hallelujah. I like it. Thank God. And God's good. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. All right. Isaiah 6 is where we've been in these days. And we want to pick back up there tonight. And I don't know how much of it we'll get out, but we're going to throw out what the Lord let us put out. And then we'll be done this evening. The Bible said in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said in verse 9, Go and tell this people. Now my thought in these days is a season of revival. And we're just simply looking at what happened in the life of Isaiah that brought him to a position or a place where he needed revival. And then we're considering what transpired or happened in his life that brought him revival. And I think really we probably, if we just be honest with ourselves, we don't need much convincing that we need revival. Amen. I'm not sure how much we really want it sometimes, but I think if we'd be honest, we know we need it. Amen. There's a price to revival, amen. Yes, Brother Willard, whom I served under for several years, Willard Thomas, he said, he asked an older preacher who was much older than him at the time, he said, why can't we have revival like they had in a previous generation? And he said, if you want to know the truth, he said, it's a time factor. He said, we don't want it enough to even give it the time. Wow. Well, that settles in on my soul. Amen. Because we live in a hustle bustle world. We are busier than we've ever been. And sometimes I wonder if we're getting anything accomplished. Amen. We just seem like we're running like a hamster in a ball. And we're spinning our wheels and we're not getting anywhere. But it's occupying our time. And so I wonder sometimes if we're really interested in revival to the degree that we say we are. But nevertheless, Isaiah found himself in a position where he needed a season of revival. And God sent that. And I believe when that revival came that it had three components. Number one, in verses 1-4, you'll find there's a manifestation. And honest, we've not really got past that. And I don't know that we will tonight. But God had to show himself. Amen. And I don't understand why, but have you ever seen anybody that begins to have troubles and trials and difficulties and maybe even temptations that come in their life, and we would say in our vernacular, they're struggling. They just, you know, you talk to the pastor and you know, somebody maybe you've had crossed paths with, and you say, how's brother so-and-so doing, or how's this family doing, or so-and-so, what that family, how are they doing? And sometimes the preacher will say, well, to be honest, they're struggling. Sometimes you ask about a young preacher, and you know, you've had some influence or some cross with their life, and you say, how's brother so-and-so doing? And the answer comes back, they're struggling. And so often we find that when somebody goes through that time of struggle and there's just difficulties in their life, and we could define those, but I'll leave them undefined. You fill in the blank. But when they go through those times of difficulty and there's a spiritual struggle in their lives, why is it that they have a tendency to run away from God rather than to God? They're the ones that start missing church. They're the ones that can't be found on Sunday morning and Sunday night and midweek service on Wednesday. Amen. That's when they forsake their Bible reading. They falter in their prayer life. And at the very time when they need those things the most is when they run in the opposite direction. Amen. Oh, I'd say to you, this is where you get the help.
Amen.
You run toward God, not from God. Amen. You don't run from Him. And yet we have a tendency to do just that. And so it's necessary, if we have real revival, that God does something in our lives to manifest Himself. Amen. And then the second factor of revival found in verses 5 down through verse number 7. Not only does revival require a manifestation, but revival requires an illumination. If God's going to show up, He's going to reveal some things about us. He's going to show us where we really stand with Him. We need God to show us some things. Amen. Then lastly, let me say this. It always, and this is where I believe that the mega meetings of my generation have faltered. Amen. Has God manifest Himself? Yes. I believe that has transpired. Has God brought about a illumination? And I would say yes. There are people that realized their lost condition and got saved. They're backsliders that were reclaimed and come back into the fold. Thank God for that, Brother Morgan. But I haven't seen a lot of motivation. Well, when Isaiah had real revival and got some things fixed up in his life, he's willing to do something for God.
Amen.
He said, "Here am I, send me."
Yeah.
And Brother Sammy Allen used to say, might behoove us to wait about 5 years to count our converts.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. I understand that. He said that somewhat tongue in cheek, but might behoove us to wait about 5 years to count our converts. I'd say amen with that. I understand what he's saying. Amen. And that really the idea of revival, to be honest about it, when we leave tonight and the doors are locked and the lights are turned off and the heat in the air system has been turned off and the poor ladies have cleaned up the fellowship hall yet again, when all that's said and done tonight, we really won't know if we've had revival. Amen? It'd be like walking out in your fields here in another 3 or 4 weeks if you plant a garden and the green beans are beginning to sprout up through the ground, or maybe the corn or the tomatoes are beginning to sprout up through the ground, and you making a declaration, we're going to have a great crop this year. I mean, we've got a great garden. We're going to have a great crop this year. And you'd be foolish to say that because you don't have any idea, but I can say you've had a good start. Amen. And when the evangelist is gone and he's headed down the road to his next engagement and things return to what we might classify as the normality of the house of God, you can say we had a good start, but then you have to decide, what are you going to do with it? Amen. God's done something in your life. Are you going to continue to allow Him to work in your life, to do something in your life? And by the way, can I say this, and I don't want to get offline real quick here, but I'd say this, that sometimes we have to follow through on the things God is pinpointing in these days.
Amen.
You didn't fix them this week. You brought them to God and you asked for some help. But there are things in our lives that over time have to be dealt with. And when these days are gone, if you've been unfaithful in your church attendance, the best place to start Sunday morning being back in the house of God. Amen. And if you've been inconsistent in your witness, then the best place to start is to pick up some tracks as you leave the building tonight and make it a habit tomorrow in your routine of life to incorporate those things that God, the Holy Ghost, has dealt with. And if there are worse things, if you have some vices and some sin in your life, and we all do, that the Holy Ghost has pinpointed and put His finger on and you've confessed them, and you're trying to deal with them, the best thing I can suggest is that you get rid of them. Amen.
Amen.
I'll be honest, it's been a while. It's been a while since I preached a revival, and at the end of the revival meeting, they did what they used to do 25, 30 years ago. They had a barrel. Amen? Had a barrel. Oh, yeah, had a barrel. By the way, thank you, Brother Daniel. I've been fixated on barrels all week long. And it's just about ready. Amen? It's just about ready. I liked it. He helped me the other night talking about those barrels. Amen? But they used to take those barrels at the end of the service on the last night of the revival, and people bring things and throw them in the barrel. Man, you want to get labeled today, try that, amen? But they used to have what? The burning barrels, amen? And they'd put those barrels out there, and if you had music you shouldn't have listened to, or things you shouldn't have been watching, or perhaps something you shouldn't have been wearing, amen, or looking at or reading, you brought all that material and you throwed it in that barrel and you burned it, amen? What was you doing? You was promoting and progressing in correcting what God had convicted you about in the first place.
Amen.
God wants to do those kind of things in our life. So revival's just in its beginning stages. We need God to continue it in the days that lie ahead. Well, let's consider this manifestation for a little bit longer in the life of Isaiah. In chapter 6, verse 1, we saw that seeming tragedy. Something had to die. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Amen. And we'll have to let some things die.
Amen.
We'll have to let some priorities be set aside. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
I preach a lot of missions meetings. Probably 40, 45% of my meetings now are mission-based meetings. And in those meetings, you know, you're trying to get people to give and you're trying to get people to go.
Yep.
Amen. And I'm going to tell you, both of those things will require a realignment of your priorities.
Amen.
They will require a realignment of your priorities. Am I listening?
Amen.
Something will have to die. Something, that missionary that goes to that foreign field, we'll just talk about him for a minute. That missionary that goes to that foreign field, and be that field domestic or overseas, it doesn't make any difference. It's all foreign to where he's at. And if he goes to that foreign field to serve in the capacity that God has called him to do, he'll have to, by its very nature, let go of some of the plans and priorities that he already had in his life.
Right.
Amen? I mean, I've known men that walked away from careers. I could name a doctor. I could name, actually there's two doctors. One's a medical doctor and one's a PhD. One's an MD. And they're serving in the Philippines tonight. And he was a tenured biochemist at the University of Georgia. I mean, I'm talking about tenured, had been there for years, taught them that garbage of evolution wasn't consistent with the facts of nature, and they couldn't do nothing about him because he was tenured. Amen? And God called him to preach. His wife, Miss Molly, was a medical doctor with a practice in Griffin, Georgia. And when he got called to preach and the Lord burdened their heart to go to the Philippines, he resigned as a tenured professor of the University of Georgia, and she took down her shingle and closed up her medical practice that she had for a number of years, and they relocated to the Philippines where they continue to serve tonight.
Amen.
Well, I think it's pretty evident that somebody had a change of priorities. Something had to die. They had to give up their anticipated retirement. Amen? They had to give up the lifestyle that no doubt, now I don't know what kind of financial position they were in, but it's like Dr. Greg Waller said when God called him to preach and put him in missions, he said, I had the biggest house in town. I had the nicest cars in town. I lived at the highest place in town. I'd been in practice for 11 years and I had everything I could possibly want, and God messed it all up and sent me to South America.
Amen.
Amen. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? They had a death take place, and at the time it's tragic. Amen. At times it can be tragic. I know when the Lord, and I don't know why the Holy Ghost let me walk down this pathway, but he is. But I know when the Lord dealt with me about full-time ministry, I was in ministry, I've been in ministry 41 years. I pastored bivocationally, I did youth work and evangelism bivocationally. And in 1999, I left the pastorate. I'd pastored 8 years, and I went out into evangelism, And I did that bivocationally. I was preaching upwards of some years, 35, 38 weeks of revival or mission meetings a year, taking every ounce of vacation, going to the mission field, and preaching about 48 Sundays a year. And it began to take a physical toll. I was driving sometimes 3 and 4 hours a night, getting up, going back to work, preaching after I worked, and it began to take a physical toll, and the Holy Ghost began to do a work in my heart about walking away from that corporate job. I worked for Georgia Pacific Corporation. I'm an accountant by profession. I had about 35 people reporting to me. I'd survived 5 times when they went to do layoffs. And after they had the group meeting, the boss called me aside and said, "You're safe. It's going to be all right. We've got a place for you." And then the Holy Ghost said, "Hang it up." Yeah. Amen. I'll be honest. You may not understand this. I think some of you in this room might, but the day I did that, the day I physically walked away from the job as much, but the day, and I still remember it was a Sunday night in the month of August. I was laying under the front pew of the Harvest Baptist Church in Dawsonville, Georgia, and my face buried in the carpet, asking God to show me His perfect will. And God said, "I already have. What I'm waiting on you is to get on board with me." Because somehow, Brother Daniel, I had it in my mind that He was going to change and come to my side. We're going to find a moderate middle ground. God is not a deal maker. Amen. Say amen right there. Amen. And so God wasn't interested in negotiation. And that night I surrendered all that. And for a moment there was maybe a bit of peace that came over me. But for the next probably close to 3 or 4 months, I went into a state of deep depression. I went into a state of deep depression. You know why I went into a state of depression? Because I was mourning, letting go of the lifestyle that pleased my flesh. Now, don't misunderstand that. The lifestyle I lived was not immoral. I wasn't at the honky-tonks and the bars, but I was comfortable, and I did what my flesh wanted to do, and at that moment in time, God had brought me to a place where that had to die. And I mourned it, just like Isaiah mourned Uzziah. Amen. There's a seeming tragedy, but God couldn't show up and do what God has done in the last 15, Lord mercy, 16 years. God couldn't have done what God's done in the last 16 years if we hadn't had that funeral that day. Amen. Something's got to die. Number two, I got to hurry. Number two, we saw not only was there a seeming tragedy, but there's a superior throne. The Bible said after that this Uzziah was taken away, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. It was a superior throne. What throne are we bowing at tonight? This one is superior. Its capacity is far greater than any that we have amongst us. But then tonight, I want to go a little bit further. I could deal with that again. But I want to look at this last statement for just a few minutes with you tonight. The Bible said in the latter part of verse 1, and His train filled the temple. Now I want to use that in the same context that we've considered a seeming tragedy and a superior throne. Then this is certainly a splendid train. And what we have here, now keep the picture that Isaiah is painting for us in our minds tonight. He envisions a king. Now, in our mentality, we think of a train, and I promise you in America, if I were to say, when you think about a train, not a locomotive, but a train as far as a piece of fabric or a portion of a garment, what do we often affiliate it or associate it with? The first thing that would be said in our midst would be the gown of a bride. And it's her train that comes out behind her. It is that train that extends the dress out and the children tote down the aisle. Amen. And that's a part of her beauty. It's to magnify or not necessarily facilitate, but to show off the beauty of the bride and the love of the bride's father. Amen. And that bride's gown is what we normally associate with the train. Well, I got good news. Because we've been bought with a price and we're the bride of Christ, there'll be a day we'll get to wear the train. Amen. We'll be adorned in the glories of God. Amen. It's the righteousness of the saints. Amen. But in this context, it's not the gown of a bride, but it's rather the robe of the king or the monarch. Amen. It was often said that the richness of the fabric and the length of the robe reflects upon two things: the size or the fullness of the ruler's kingdom, and how much he is loved by his subjects. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what the Bible said about this king, this king that sat on that superior throne. The Bible said his train filled the temple. Now we understand that in its context, it's not a reference to a garment, but it's a reference to his glory. It is the glory of God that's been manifested in Isaiah's presence so that he will know this one's the real deal. Amen. And I love this analogy. The Bible said not only did it fill the temple, but when you drop down to verse number 3, the scriptures remind us that not only is the temple full, but the whole earth is full of his glory. Isn't that good? Amen. The whole earth is full of his glory. I don't know, you'll pardon my carnality, but when I grew up as a child and spent days with my grandmother, my granny Moore, my daddy said my granny Moore made coffee that spoons could stand up in by themselves. Amen. That redefines stout and strong. Somebody say amen right there. But I grew up and I'm a coffee drinker. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Do you drink a cup of coffee, Brother Moore?" And I said, "Oh, no, 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 no." I said, "A cup would just make me mad." Amen. I wouldn't even start that. That just teases me. I need more than a cup. Amen. And I need a pot every day. Just the only thing that keeps me running. But I remember I got an early start. I got an early start because my granny Moore would give me that coffee. But it wasn't exactly the same coffee she was drinking out of. You see, my granny had a great big stoneware mug. It wasn't china, it was just stoneware. And she set that mug, it's a great big mug, but she set it in a saucer. And she'd pour the coffee up to the top of that cup, didn't hardly leave any space in the top. And then, Brother Daniel, she'd start adding the milk. And she didn't add cream. They didn't know what that was. They just poured milk out of the jug. Somebody say amen right there. But they poured enough milk in the top of that cup that it run down over the edges and collected in that saucer. And my grandmother, at a very early age, I'm talking about 2 or 3, my grandmother, at a very early age, started taking that much cooler, much milder, much milkier coffee that was in the saucer and stirring a little sugar in it and letting me drink out of the saucer. Amen. That's the picture you got in here. Isaiah said, "I looked up and the whole temple's full of his glory." That's too strong for Isaiah. He said, "I couldn't handle that." But he said, "I got to looking around." He said, "It's in all the earth." Amen. Woo! We got a God, don't we? Amen. Hey, we serve a living God. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to have revival. You're not going to have revival until you kill off some things. You're not going to have revival until your allegiance is directed toward a superior throne. I'm also persuaded that you're really never going to have revival until you've seen the glory of God. Amen. You're going to have to experience that which is attributed to him in honor. Amen. And that we are missing in our churches. We are missing in our Christian life. We're missing in our meetings the evidence of the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice 3 or 4 things with me as I walk down this passage of Scripture. I've got 5 thoughts I want to share with you. Number 1, there's a spiritual filling identified. Amen. He filled the temple. Isn't it amazing? When God moves, he does so in such a capacity that there's no room for anything else.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter number 2, if you want to turn there, I'll show it to you real quickly. You probably know it and we could quote it, but let's just turn. Acts chapter number 2 is what we consider the day of Pentecost, or the time of Pentecost. And the Bible said this, the Bible said in verse number 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind," and notice the phrase, "it filled all the house where they were sitting." Go down a little bit further, verse number 4, "And they were all" what? "Filled with the Holy Ghost." Amen. I think about Ephesians chapter number 5 We won't turn to that one, but it said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye what? Filled with the Spirit of God. And so God's operation in our life is never intended to be partial.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Amen. Never intended to be partial. I remember, in fact, Vicki Seals was the first person I ever heard sing the song. I've heard it once or twice since, but it's not widely received, but it talked about the room. And I don't know if that was the title of the song, but she used to sing a song and it said, your heart is like a house, and inside there are many rooms. And it talked about after becoming a Christian that me and the Lord would fellowship now and then. Amen. But there was a place in my heart where even I didn't go. Amen. And there was a place where we didn't fellowship, and the door was locked and the door was closed. And she said in the song, she said one day he brought me to that door, and I said, Lord, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. And the song said that with love in his eyes, he's handing me the key. And what I want to understand from you tonight is that, or with you tonight, is this, that God's not interested in a partial relationship.
That's right. Amen.
Ain't a one of you that married your spouse, in here anyway, we're not in Hollywood and nuts and fruits of California, somebody say amen.
Amen.
There ain't a one of you that married your spouse and they said, now listen, you can have 6 days of me, but that seventh day, and you pick the day, I got another woman or man. I mean, they're in shock. I wish you could see their faces. They're like, what is this fella preaching about? Amen.
Go ahead, brother.
It's okay. No, no. You wouldn't have married them, would you?
That's right. Amen.
You said, I want all of you.
Amen. Amen.
All the time. I know you got to have some time for yourself and all that. I get all that. I'm not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying you wouldn't have entered into a relationship where your companion belonged to you part of the time. It's got to be all of the time. Amen. That they were partially married to you. Amen. Huh? Say amen right there. No. And why is it that we come to God, which bluntly speaking is a much more serious relationship than our own spouse, and yet we enter into that relationship holding back some things that we never intended to let God fill up in the first place.
Amen.
Amen. And so God said, I'd like to give you revival in your heart. I'd like to give you something you can take to the house. But if you're not willing to give me everything, put it all on the altar, we don't have any grounds to cooperate.
Yeah,
there's got to be a spiritual filling. He wants to completely fill you. And the idea of something that's full means there's no room for anything else. The college professor walked into his classroom and he had a large glass pitcher, and he filled that pitcher to the top with gravel. He said to his class, is it full? And they said, yes, it's full. He never spoke. He just reached underneath his desk, took out a bag of sand, and began to pour it in that same glass pitcher. And the sand trickled down through the gaps between the pieces of gravel or rock, and when the sand had reached the top, the class laughed and he said, is it full now? And they said, oh, it must be full. Again, he never spoke. He just reached under the table, took out a pitcher of water and began to pour the water in. And the water seeped down through the sand and the water filled the pitcher. You know what? God said, I want to be the gravel, the sand, and the water.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, you know, when I love it. I love it when young love gets a hold of folks. Amen. I shouldn't pick on them because none of y'all know them. Melissa would know them. But there's a new little romantic couple down in southern Mississippi that the new norm, Brother Daniel, is that when our little dating couples or courting couples or whatever you want to call it, when they get, they put all of their emotions on social media. Yuck. Puke. Gag a maggot. Amen. And one of this particular little girl, she's 19 or 20. She's fine in a courtship. That's not the point of this conversation. But today is her birthday or his birthday. I think it's hers. And her comment was, y'all don't tell her I said this, but her in the pulpit, but her comment was, you're all I could have ever wanted in life. Amen. Oh, you know, you're sitting at the table and you're just breathing. You say, what are you doing? I'm breathing the air she breathed. Amen. I mean, you know, don't you think you ought to wash your hand before you eat? Oh, no, she held my hand. You say, preacher, what are you saying? You say, preacher, that sounds awful silly. I know it sounds awful silly, but that's how consumed we ought to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we get that way with a physical relationship with a companion, and that's a good thing. That's a right thing. But oh, how more important it is to allow Him to fill our lives, to be consumed with the God.